your Bible and open it up with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 8. I tell you, it's good to be back. It's good to leave. I'm sure you guys are the same way. It's good to leave for a little vacation. You get excited and you get out there and then you're kind of like, I'm kind of ready to come home. I'm ready to come see my people, fulfill my calling and do what I've been called to do and serve my purpose and love my family. It was a wonderful time. Man, I'm back and I'm here with you guys and I'm thankful to be here this morning. We're going to continue our study in the book of 2 Corinthians. I'm going to call it Aiming at What is Honorable. Aiming at What is Honorable. When you found your spot, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would, stand with me. And we're going to start reading in verse 16. And just the honoring of God's Word, we want to stand. And we're going to read from 16 to 9:5. Aiming at what is honorable. We've talked about giving the last couple of weeks, but we're looking at more or less accountability and being above reproach and doing things the right way, being a good steward to some degree we're talking about this morning. But thanks be to God who put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him, we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. We take this course so that no one should blame us about this generous gift that is being administered by us. For we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. That's interesting, isn't it? We aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And with them we are sending our brothers, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. Or he's saying it's no need for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction, or so that it won't be given under pressure. May God richly bless the reading and preaching of His Word. You may be seated. I want to give you a phrase to think about. It was kind of a senior quote of mine, and at the time it just seemed something that just hit home to me. It said, if someone speaks badly of you, live so that none will believe it. And I'd like to know, just kind of let that go through your mind a second and gather thoughts about that quote. If someone speaks badly of you, live so that none will believe it. You know, if we think about it the right way, it can be a very good, wholesome thought. But I'd like to think about it, if someone speaks badly of you, live in a way by the power of God's Spirit that none will believe it. You know, what we've got here is I've been talking to you about giving, and we've talked about how it's free will, it's voluntary, it's giving according to how God has blessed you. It should be joyful. It should be according to it should be somewhat sacrificial in that you're honoring God. It should be out of the overflow. Giving is an act of worship. Well, Paul is talking to this church about giving, and he's talking to the church of Corinth about taking up the offering. Remember, they started this offering way back. They were even an example to the Macedonians who just Paul is holding up the Macedonians' gift, and he's saying these people were begging to participate in this act of grace, and they were under so much pressure. Basically, the wording is there, they were dirt poor, the Macedonian church was. But they were still so active and joyful and wanting to worship God by helping the church in Jerusalem that was under persecution and were struggling with poverty. They wanted to be a blessing because the church of Judea had come down, and it was because of the apostles and the work of God's Spirit that the Gentiles are now hearing and are being saved. And many of them are starting churches, and they're growing in their relationship with the Lord. And now they feel like the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem, even though they're Jews, they need help. They need our help, and we want to give. And they're calling this an act of grace, and they are so thankful. They are so joyful. They are so worshipful in gathering money to send with Paul and his delegates to Jerusalem. Well, so now Paul has held up the Macedonians' giving, and they're working together in their joyful generosity and their hearts of worship. And he's saying, look at the Macedonians. And now he's talking to the Corinthians about the gift. And he's talking about being ready for the gift. And now Paul's got to be very careful about this, because you got to remember, there's false apostles out there. Now, can you imagine what they're saying to someone who's talking to them about giving? Oh, he's just wanting your money. He wants more of your money. Oh, he's just wanting you to help his people. He don't really care anything about you. You can imagine some kind of ways that the false apostles, or the deceptive schemes of the devil, the way he thinks that he's using to cut the apostles' legs out from under him. Now, we've talked about this all throughout Corinthians, because if they can discredit Paul, they discredit the gospel. So it's a really big deal here, and Paul is really, he's really adamant the way he's writing to these Corinthians in his love for them. And he said, we're not peddlers of God's word. We don't act a certain way. We seek to please God. We want to be above reproach. We are his stewards. We are called by him. We speak the truth. He's having to defend himself. Why? Because in defending himself, he's defending his message. Anybody ever feel like that? The way we live affects the message that people are hearing come out of our lips. So when I say something like, if someone speaks badly of you, live so that no one will believe it, it's not for some kind of glory to Stephen or some kind of glory to Kenny or glory to David. It's not so we can say, man, look at that boy. He sure is a good boy. It's so we can approve and validate's the right word, the message that's coming out of our mouth. So Paul is speaking directly to this church about this gift, and he's saying, this is how it's going to be done. You know, I'm learning that as a pastor, you've got to be an administrator. You know, administration, it's not a real strong gift of mine. Now, I am organized, and I like to do things in a certain timely way, and I have some decent characteristics, but I tell you, administration is probably the side that, as a pastor, I have to work on. And so when I was reading this text, man, I see the Apostle Paul, who is probably wearing a lot of hats. He's an apostle, but he's a leader, a theologian, a pastor, a shepherd, and I see a gift of administration here. He is really working hard to make sure he is above reproach in everything he's doing. And so that's what's happening in this text. He's setting aside, first off, Titus, because Titus is a man of noble character. Titus, and he speaks to Titus about it, and what he says here at the beginning, he says that Titus was joyful in wanting to help with this. He's coming on his own accord. He wants to be involved. And as a matter of fact, it even says that God gave Titus the same earnest desire that he gave Paul. Now, remember when Paul was at the Jerusalem Council, he said, Paul, just one of the things we want you to do is remember the poor. Paul said, that's the one thing I want to do is remember the poor. Remember that one of the things that expresses our faith is the way we love others. So Paul's heart, big heart for these churches and these poor churches in Jerusalem is a huge display of his love for God and his love for people. He truly cares. And now that he speaks to Titus about it, Titus says, I'm all over it. I'm all in, man. I want to go. I want to be a part of this. These people they've set the bar for the Macedonians. The Macedonians were really faithful in their giving because they had first heard of the Corinthians. And now it's come full circle, and Paul is pointing back to he's pointing to the Corinthians and saying, look back at the Macedonians. You encouraged them, and now they have blown this gift out of the water in the way they're coming up with. They're giving out of their poverty. People say, I don't have any extra money to give. Let me tell you something. I told you a couple weeks ago, it's not about the amount, it's about the attitude. Remember the widow that put in her two little minnows, mites, what do you call them? Widow's mites in the offering plate, less than a penny that we talk about in our modern day exchange rate. She gave less than a penny, and the Lord Jesus looked at her and he told his disciples, she
gave all she had. She's the example. But what I was telling you a couple weeks ago is this. God's not even calling us to give what we don't have. One of the key things about giving is, as the Lord's blessing you, be faithful with it. And it says each one has to get the amount in their own heart as God leads you. You know, I don't know what people give. I don't want to know what people give. I just want to be faithful to do what God calls me to do. And I want you to be faithful to what the Lord lays on your heart to do. But this exchange and this carrying of the offering was a big deal to Paul. Look at chapter 8, verse 16. He says, "But thanks be to God." What a great way to Paul starts out. "Thanks to God who put into the heart of Titus." You know, God has not only given Paul this big mission and vision. What's neat about it is God gives me a vision or gives a leader a vision. He'll start showing the people that same vision. And God put this on Paul's heart. Now he's putting it on Titus' heart. He says he put into the heart of Titus the same earnest care I have for you. He says, "For he not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel." So he's talking about it's going to be Titus and two brothers. We don't know who these brothers are. I tell my little kids all the time, when I talk about brother, Brother Ken, Brother John, Brother Kenny, Brother David, Brother Sid, I'm talking about someone that I feel a strong connection with because they are a brother in the Lord. So when we see you talking about a brother, we're talking about a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone that you've got a close-knit relationship with, even closer than maybe your biological brother, because there's a Spirit of God that is in both of your hearts that's joining you together. All right. So it says, "With him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches." We don't know who this is. Paul didn't, the writer didn't want to tell us who it is. It could have been Silas, could have been Luke, could have been Apollos, Barnabas. But he's famous for evangelism. It says here, preaching the gospel. The word is actually sharing the good news of Jesus. And it says, "And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace that is being ministered by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill." I love that. All of what Paul is doing is for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill. Why is it important to show our goodwill? Because we speak the name of Christ. We represent Christ. We live in a way that points people to Christ. As a city on a hill cannot be hidden. But we do not put our light under a bowl where no one can see it, but we put it out on a hill, on a lampstand. We put it out, we make it visible so that all can see. And it says, and so that they can give thanks to the Father in heaven, so that they can glorify the Lord Jesus in heaven. Paul is saying, I want to do these things, and this gift is important. It's important how we do it, because we want the name of the Lord to be glorified. We don't want the schemes of the devil. We don't want the devil to throw the fiery darts and to say something that we can't show that didn't happen. And we can all just take a minute to talk about it. And as people of Christ, people of the Lord, we need to be very careful about the situations we put ourselves in and the way we interact with people of the opposite sex and the way we handle our money or anybody else's money. These are just good principles to have accountability, to be a good steward, to be out in the open, to be genuine, to be where people can see clearly. Don't give anybody the opportunity to speak evil of you. You know, you think about, we were talking this past weekend that certain evangelists and certain pastors, and you know, they get on an elevator and a young lady walks on, some of them will walk off. It is not that they don't trust themselves. It's that we live in a crazy world. I'm sure you would agree with that. We live where everybody's out to get somebody. And everybody's out to make an accusation. And it seems like that if we're not careful and are doing things where people can see and they're clear and out there, then accusations can really hurt, guys. Just a rumor, just a word, just a hazardous, careless thought that you let come out of your mouth can ruin someone's reputation. So Paul was real careful about how he was going about in a meticulous way to have two brothers, to have Titus carrying this offering. They were delegated from the churches. I like that. Last week, a couple weeks ago, we sent Ken and Julia. We voted on them. I like how our Southern Baptist entity works and the fact that we have messengers. Do you know that Julia and Ken could have got up in front of a mic in front of 15,000 people and said, "Hey, we think this ought to be done." Now, they probably wouldn't have done that. But what it does, it gives churches, even small churches, a voice of what's happening in our denomination. The churches were the glory of Christ, it says here, and the churches were to be represented, and these two men would represent their respective churches, and they were appointed. Nobody had a problem raising our hand saying we believe that Julia and Ken would be great representation in Nashville, because we know Julia and Ken. Julia and Ken have proven themselves. They've been teachers. They've led committees. They've led Bible lessons, and they have a good character and reputation. And so we were proud to say, man, y'all go to Nashville and represent us. Cast a vote for the president. Vote well for the reports that are coming in and the different motions that are being made. That's what's happening. Even in this church, it's some kind of democratic type legislation to where the people make up the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, and they're appointing these leaders because they see character. They see their reputation. They see godliness. They see above reproach. They see someone who's genuine in their talk and their walk. They see someone who loves and adores Christ and that lives a life of worship. And these churches, you know, Paul is going to appoint one of them, but one of them is being led out by the church. And Paul is thankful to have helpers in ministry. Guys, let me tell you, we need one another to come along beside each other, to encourage one another, to help each other, to assist, and to even hold each other accountable. Man, being a youth pastor, there were times where I would make a call and I would say, come help me. You know, come ride on this van with me. Come go to this place with me. Come sit at this church with me. There were times, we have to do these type things. You have to do these type things. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Don't give anybody an opportunity. And guys, let me tell you, there were some wolves in sheep clothing in this church of Corinth. There were many godly followers of Jesus, but there were some that had following these false teachers, and they were causing problems. Paul said it's not going to happen. And his being a great administrator, he said, we've got these people, we've got Titus. This is the way it needs to be done. He even gives examples of how it needs to be done. He sends the delegation to ward off all suspicion that he is somehow using the collection to line his pockets. You can imagine somebody saying, Paul just wants more money. All right, 2 Corinthians 2:17 says, not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity commissioned by God. Paul would defend himself. A lot of this letter is him defending himself because he's defending the gospel. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says this, but we have renounced disgraceful underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 6 verse 3, Paul says this. He says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. Paul was concerned about his ministry. He says he was aimed at what is honorable in the sight of God, but also in the sight of man. Why? You say, you shouldn't worry about what man thinks. Let me tell you something. Man can hurt you very bad. He can hurt your witness. Now, we're ultimately, at the end of the day, we want to make sure that have a clear conscience before God. Actually, Paul even says, I strive daily to keep a clear conscience before God and man. Paul didn't want to do anything to offend his brother, but he sure didn't want to give opportunity for someone to cast an accusation that would hurt the spread of the gospel, that would hurt the name of Jesus, the name of Christ. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 2 through 4 says this. It says, make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said it before that you were in our hearts to die together and to live together. I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. Paul loved these people. Even in light of some of them in danger of going the all wrong direction, he gave his life for them. He was a true leader, shepherd to these individuals. And he would go on and on. I have other texts, and for the sake of time, I'm not going to read them, but I think you see my point. He sought hard to be a good steward and lead with integrity. In every place you are in, we've got Vacation Bible School coming up. You know, at our church, we seek to have we do background checks on anyone that's going to be serving at Vacation Bible School. That is to protect us from accusations, is to protect us from sheep in wolves' clothing.
Right? Some churches are really hasty in trying to put people in leadership positions, and next thing you know, they wonder why they're on the news. They're in the news. I had a guy I knew that when we went out to help with the flood in Texas, and he was out there serving with disaster relief, and he said, "Man, we were talking about sermon preparation." He says, "I have a committee." He says, "Every sermon I preach, I have to write a full manuscript, and I have to present it to my elders and my deacons, and they read through it, and we talk through it, and we do it way ahead of time." Why? Because there was a scandal that took place in our church, and we've got media people sitting in our church, and they're hanging on every word I say. They had people watching him like a hawk, looking at every word he said, because and so if he messed up, see, I'm up here with a few notes up here this morning, so I get tongue-tied all the time, and I fall out over my words. It'd probably do me good to get a manuscript, but then y'all would have to deal with me reading a lot. So I intentionally don't bring a manuscript up here because my delivery's not very good. But some people get really good at reading manuscripts. This guy had a manuscript, and it was because he had to parse every word very closely, because there were people in the congregation and people in the outside that were coming to this church because they were seeking to string him up. Because the leader or pastor before him had been accused of all types of improprieties. And this happens. It's happening. Paul says, we're going to do it. We're going to do it well. We're going to be accountable. We're going to use integrity. We're going to do everything out in the open. We've got Titus. We've got another brother. And we've got another brother. Look at the characters of these guys. So this brother is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. And not only that, but he has been appointed by the churches to travel with us as we carry out this act of grace. I love how our giving. Giving in this chapter is referred to an act of grace 5 different times. Some of y'all are going, "Man, that preacher's preaching about giving again." Look, I'm talking about an act of grace. I'm talking about joy that comes in your heart when you're being obedient to the Lord. I'm talking about an act of worship that we do with our lives, the way we live and the way we spend our money and our time. It is, you know, when you have a new believer come to faith in Christ, what do you think one of the first things is that he has to start dealing with? How he spends his time. How he spends his money. When we have a baptism and we go down in the water, what we're saying is, I am dying to myself. Let me just tell you something. If you get saved later in life and you're talking about dying to yourself, you're talking about dying to some of the old habits of the way you spent your time and your money. And so there needs to be a new thought process as to how we as Christians honor God as His stewards with integrity, and how we handle the blessings He gives us, which are time and money. Paul would write, out of 13 chapters, he spends 2 whole chapters talking about giving and this offering and this collection. I think it was important to Paul. It probably is important to us in our day. But these people, it says, so and I want to come back and talk about why they were doing these things. But the other brother, it says, so we're aiming to be honorable not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And it says, and with them we are sending our brother. Here we go, another brother. And here's the descriptive clauses that describe this brother, the adjective clauses, whom we have often tested and found earnest in many matters, but who is now more earnest than ever because of his great confidence in you. This guy has heard of the repentant hearts of the Corinthians, and repentance brings fruit. He knows that he's got confidence that these people are going to get the offering together. He knows there's joy. He knows there's excitement. He knows there's worship. And he's now earnest to go and to help with this because of what the Lord's doing back in Corinth. His great confidence in you. As for Titus, here we go. Let's look at these clauses, these adjective clauses that describe this noun, Titus. He is my partner. So Paul knew Titus. He knew him well. He's my partner and fellow worker for your benefit. Titus had proven himself. And as for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches. That word messengers has a lot to do with what we talked about earlier. Some your Bible might say apostles, ones who were sent. This is not the apostle like the apostle Paul. These are ones that are sent by the churches. They are messengers. They are representatives. It says the glory of Christ. And I love how this description of the churches is the glory of Christ. Do you know that this church is the glory of Christ? Do you know that you as His bride, His
You know, that's why he talks about us being pure and holy and set apart, stained without blemish. We've been cleansed by, we just sing about the blood of Jesus. That blood of Jesus symbolically washes us, purifies us. We've been set free. We've been forgiven. We've been made right. We are no longer God's enemies. We've been reconciled. We are intimate with God because of what Jesus has done. The blood has made us clean. The blood has cleansed us. And it says that the church is the glory of Christ. You were His bride. You were His representative. You were His showcase. You were His work of art, Ephesians 2:10. What does Ephesians 2:10 say? You were His workmanship, created beforehand, that you may walk to walk in these good works that were created beforehand, for you to walk in. God has given you a purpose. He's cleansed you. He's painted you. He's made you pure and holy. And He sets you apart, and you're to reflect that glory. Paul says, if we're going to reflect that glory, let's make sure we're being very careful and being good stewards. The church is the glory of Christ. Look at verse 24. So give proof. Here we go again. So give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. He says, give proof of your love. And give proof that our boasting about you is not in vain. Can you imagine Paul's probably so excited about what's happened? They've repented. They love the Lord. Man, we're seeing fruit. He's talked to them. He said, man, these people started giving 2 years ago. He said, they're getting their gift together. He said, they're going to blow us away trying to help the church. Their love, their faith is going to be reflected in their generosity. And then he probably goes, man, boy, I sure am putting them out there. And my wife says, I throw myself out there a lot. And Paul's just throwing himself out there, and maybe he scratches his head and says, I might ought to send these people on ahead to tell them I'm coming. maybe I ought to make sure they're getting this offering together. And so he sends these people out there. Remember in 1 Corinthians 16? Remember what he says to them? He says in 1 Corinthians 16 to them, he tells them a methodical way to give. In verse 1, he says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send those whom you accredit by letter to carry your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable that I should go also, they will accompany me. Do you see what he says? He says it's an act of worship. The first day of the week, every Sunday, put a little something in. Store it. If God's blessed you that week, put a little something in. Don't go credit something you ain't got. You know, if you can't eat and you got to provide for your family, don't worry about it. But be a blessing as you've been blessed. Put it aside, store it up. When I come, it'll be there. We won't have to try to have a building fund. We won't have to try to raise it and put a goal on it and set it for this amount of time. It's got to be done. We won't have to worry. It can be a true act of worship. And so he tells them how to do it. And he says, so give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Let's look now really closely, really quickly, at the necessity of completing the collection in advance. So he says there is a necessity of completing in advance. He's sending these three brothers, to which Titus and these two other brothers, so that they can get this that's already been accepted and it's visible fruit of their ministry. And he says, so that my boasting won't prove hollow. He's basically, so I'm not just talking a big talk and y'all are going to, because he said, these people of Macedonia, what are they going to think if I've really talked y'all up and they come to Corinth and they see that you haven't really cared about this offering? He said, we're going to be humiliated. We're going to be embarrassed. I'm going to be embarrassed. You're going to be embarrassed. So he's talking about how they're going to do it. And he says, go ahead and do it in advance. Look at the text there in verse 1 of chapter 9. Now it is superfluous. It's no need for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. But then he goes on to say, for I know of your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year. He says, man, these people have been ready. They got they're ready. They're giving. God's blessing, and they want to help. He says, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. He says, but I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, you would be we would be humiliated for being so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead and to arrange to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised.
so that it may be ready as a willing gift and not an exaction. Meaning that you're not giving out of something. This is related to covetousness. It's also giving under pressure. You're just, you know, that you've done it. You've been faithful and you've done it in a timely manner, and it is reflecting your heart. It's reflecting your joy. It's reflecting worship. And we see in verse 24 that giving, that is an expression of love. They were to express their love, and I shared that with you there at the end there. It says, so give proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. Also, this giving was to set an example. I just read you in 9, 1 through 4. He says, set an example. You know, let this be a beautiful picture of how God has worked in your life. You remember in verse 9, when Paul was talking to them about giving, he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And that really should drive our service to God and the way we handle our money. Because Christ loved us. It came and though he was rich, he became poor. And that was his grace. And he did this so that you by his poverty might become rich. So that we might become rich because of what Jesus has done on behalf of sinners. And so we're giving is to set an example. And lastly, giving that has overcome the sin of covetousness. This was giving with great joy, not giving out of with greed and trying to hang on to it and hoard it. You remember last week we talked about, I made an example a couple weeks out of with Sid, and we talked about how that they would all go out and pointing back to the children of Israel, and they would all go out and they would bring in the manna that they would gather out in the wilderness, and they would sit down. Some would gather more, some wouldn't gather as much, but when they would sit down to eat, they would all be taken care of, and not one of them would have a need. The Jerusalem church has a need, and it's time for the Macedonian church and the Corinthian church to step up and meet those needs. And he says, one day you're going to be in need, and the Jerusalem church is going to help you in your need. Let us be faithful. Let us be above reproach. Let us do things with integrity. Let us represent Christ, knowing that we are his stewards, that we speak out the truth of Christ. The way we live should be reflected. The gospel should be vibrant and real in our lives, in the way we handle ourselves, and the way we manage our time and our money. And I pray that there will be joy in serving Christ, joy in being his messenger, joy in being his steward, joy in being his mouthpiece, joy in being his representative, and that you are being faithful in all areas. That's what Paul's concerned about. He don't want to give Satan a foothold. He don't want these false apostles to raise another ugly accusation. He wants to do things the right way. And this is why he wants to do it. As we conclude, he says, I want to do these things this way because, for we aim at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of men. And he says, we do this, this is for the glory of the Lord himself. And he says, and to show our goodwill. If someone speaks badly of you, live by the power of God's Spirit so that none will believe them. Let us be lights on a hill pointing to Christ, living out of the overflow of what Jesus has done for you. And let us be faithful. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your many blessings. You are so good to us. But it's out of the reason your poverty brings about us being rich. God, in that being rich, it's rich in love, rich in forgiveness, rich in faith. We're rich because you guide us and you lead us. You've cast our sin off. You've cleansed us. Lord, we're thankful for that blood of Jesus that makes us whole, Father. We're thankful that we're overcomers. We've been set free from sin and death and hell. And Lord, we of all people should be joyful, should be thankful, should be happy, should be content, should want to live our life as acts of worship because of all that you've done for us. Help us to be faithful, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. This is a time of commitment and praise. If you would like to respond, and the Lord's moving in your heart, you respond. If you want to just stand where you are, if you would stand with me, if you want to just sing and worship and rejoice as God has blessed you, you do that as well. Let's worship.